chapter number 1, and we've been studying on Sunday mornings here in our church through the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. You see the banners on the wall behind me. Our theme for this year is continue, and this morning being Friend Day, I was praying about where to go, and the Lord led me here to the book of Ephesians. It's a wonderful book, the book of Ephesians, and here in this book we find that God helps the people of God, His children, to understand their position in Christ. We find the first three chapters really deal with that. And then the last half of the book, the last three chapters, deal with our walk. Now that we're saved, here's how we live, here's how we behave. And what a blessing to know this wonderful book and the truth that's contained therein. We find that the Apostle Paul had a brief stop in the city of Ephesus near the end of his second missionary journey. You could read of that in Acts chapter 18 and verses 18 and 19. And we find that as he was briefly held in Ephesus, that there was a request by those in Ephesus that he stay longer, but he had a need to depart. And we find that he said to them that he would return if the Lord allowed. And we find that during the third missionary journey, as it's recorded for us in Acts 19, that the Apostle Paul had the opportunity to return to the city of Ephesus. In fact, he ministered there for about 3 years, and during those 3 years that he's in Ephesus, we're told that all of those within Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord. And what a blessing to think about the ministry that God gave for the Apostle Paul there in Ephesus. I believe that as you look at the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, that there in the city of Ephesus, they experienced revival. There were many people that were saved and many people that just got serious about living for the Lord and serving the Lord. And we find that Paul eventually would have to leave from Ephesus and various reasons concerning his departure. But we find that Timothy was left to minister there at the church at Ephesus. In fact, as we've studied in 1 and 2 Timothy, those that have been with us throughout this calendar year, you find that many times we have referenced how the Apostle Paul is providing instruction to Timothy with regard to the ministry there in Ephesus. We find that there's a period of time that passes between Paul's departure and this letter that is called the book of Ephesians being written to these individuals. We find that in verse number 1, he refers to them. Notice with me, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting as the Apostle Paul, those to whom he is writing, he refers to them as being saints. And we find that he addresses in the opening statements of Ephesians chapter number 1, in these first several verses, he deals with the important subject, vital subject of redemption. And this subject is so vital, it's so important. In fact, because we find that the Apostle Paul, when he went to Ephesus and he preached the gospel, there were people that got saved, therefore they were redeemed. And we find that Paul is rehearsing once again the subject of redemption, but because they were redeemed, they're being referred to as saints. And don't let that word confuse you. There are many today that use it differently than what we find in the Scriptures. And God uses the word saint to refer to those who are in Christ, one in whom Christ dwells. Again, somebody that is saved by the grace of God. This morning, I want to preach a message to you that I've simply entitled from these first few verses, Redemption Through His Blood. By the way, there's only one way to be redeemed, and that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that here in this text of Scripture, he deals with that subject of redemption. Let me give you a definition of the word redemption. It's this: the purchase of God's favor by the death and sufferings of Christ. The purchase of God's favor by the death and sufferings of Christ. The ransom, or the deliverance of sinners from the bondage of sin and the penalties of God's violated law by the atonement of Jesus Christ. What a great definition. That's right in the Webster's Dictionary, 1828 Webster's Dictionary. It's right there. And what a great definition for the word redemption. You understand this morning that there is a universal condition of mankind that man is born a sinner. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that, man is under the penalty of breaking God's law. And we find that because of that, man stands in need of redemption. It's a universal condition. Every human being outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh, that has walked upon the face of this earth, is a sinner. And they're in need of redemption. I'm so thankful that our God loves and our God desires to save, to redeem His creation. In fact, we find that as we look at the text of Scripture, begin reading with me in verse number 3, if you will, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should not, or excuse me, should that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to notice with me, number one, the plan of redemption. The plan of redemption. I'm so thankful that God has a plan. And I'm thankful that God's plan, though throughout the centuries, we find throughout human history that the enemy tried to overthrow the plan of God, that God's plan is perfect, and God's plan is revealed to us here in Ephesians chapter number 1. We find that, of course, the truth of redemption is throughout the entirety of God's Word, and we see the thought of redemption interwoven throughout the pages of Scripture. But here, in just a few verses of Scripture, God gives us the plan of redemption. It's important that we understand when we consider the plan of redemption that God determined that redemption would be possible only through the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what God determined. And in fact, He determined this before the foundation of the world. Notice in verse number 4, the Bible says this, "according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children." How? "By Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." And we find that oftentimes this first introduction section of Ephesians many times is confused, because there's some words that are used that we do not have to be afraid of these words. We do not have to be concerned about those that might use these words in a different manner. But we really find that what God is dealing with in Ephesians 1 is really not so much the who of redemption, but the how of redemption. He's not talking about who would be redeemed. He's speaking about how mankind can be redeemed. And let me say this, God determined before the foundation of the world that redemption would only be possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. In fact, Jesus said this, John 14 and verse number 6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." We find that Peter, who heard the Lord Jesus Christ make that statement in John 14, that he stands up and he's preaching as he's being questioned and interrogated by the religious leaders in Acts chapter number 4, and he says, "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." What is that name? Well, that is the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His name. It is the work of Christ, the fact that He is God in flesh, that He humbled Himself and came to this sin-cursed world and he went to a cruel cross. He was buried and he rose again so that we might have redemption. And so God determined before the foundation of the world that salvation, redemption, would only be possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say it this way, there's only one way to be redeemed. The songwriter said, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed how? By the blood of the Lamb. It's the only way to be redeemed. And we find here that this text of Scripture helps us to understand the way that God determined. Now, the reality is that there are people, in fact, some of the religious leaders of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as the apostles and disciples were ministering and reaching the world with the gospel, they obviously encountered those that had different ideas and thoughts and different religions, if you will. And we find that they would preach the truth that Jesus is the only way. How sad it is that today many have been deceived in thinking that somehow they could be redeemed on their own merit through something that they could do. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. There's only redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that not only did God determine the how of salvation according to these verses that we've looked at, verses 4 and 5, but we find that he determined that we would be adopted into the family of God. Notice again in verse number 5, the Bible says, having predestinated us, those that are saved, those that have been redeemed. Remember, he's writing to the saints according to verse number 1, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. I'm so thankful to be a child of God. I'm so thankful to be part of the family of God. I'm adopted, hallelujah, I'm a child of the King. And what a joy to understand that. John in chapter number 1 and verse number 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And we find this morning that we understand that we've been, if you're saved this morning, if you've been redeemed, you're part of the family of God. What does that mean? Well, it means that God's my Father. It means that I'm his child. It means that I'll spend forever with him because he determined in this plan of redemption, he determined that it would only be through Jesus Christ. And if I come to God through Jesus, that he would make me his son. He would adopt me into his family. What a joy. We find also that he determined that we would be accepted in the beloved. Notice in verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, it's interesting, there are people that try to be accepted. They're working for some way. They want to be accepted by their peers and by their superiors and whomever it might be. But the reality is that when we think about the creator of the universe, we think about God in heaven, and he says that he has made us accepted. Think about the glory of that. My identity is in Christ. I belong to him. He's my Father. I'm his child, and I am accepted. Again, this plan of redemption that we read in these opening verses of Ephesians chapter number 1, this plan of redemption is perfect. It was devised by God before the foundation of the world, and though there were many attempts by the enemy to overthrow the plan of God, we can rejoice this morning because the plan is completed. We find that the plan of redemption, the details that are given to us in this text of Scripture are speaking about what has been done. You know, the truth is we use the word redeemer. In fact, Job mentions that he knows that his redeemer liveth. And what a joy to think about Job understanding that truth. In the book of Isaiah alone, God is referred to as the redeemer 13 times. God alone is the redeemer. We find the plan of redemption. But I want you to notice with me as we continue to look here at the text of Scripture, number 2, if you're taking notes, the price of redemption. We talked about redemption being the purchase of God's favor by the death and sufferings of Christ. We talk about the ransom or deliverance of sinners from the bondage of sin and the penalties of God's violated law by the atonement of Christ. And so when we speak about the price of redemption, the price is given to us in verse number 7, where it says, in whom we have redemption, notice these words, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. beginning to think about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been reading in the last several days the gospel records again as I'm journeying through the Bible, and as I've read the latter chapters of both Matthew and Mark, and not quite to the end of Luke yet, but as I have read the concluding chapters of those books, and I read once again the account of the crucifixion, how overwhelmed with appreciation I am for the fact that Jesus was willing to do all of that for me. He was willing to do all of that for you. How overwhelmed with emotion when you read about all that our Savior suffered, but when you understand that He suffered it for us. He suffered for mankind because redemption is only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus had not gone to that cross, if He had not stayed on that cross, if He had not shed His precious blood and was buried and rose on that third day, conquering sin, death, and the grave, the reality is that we, each of us, would be hopeless and helpless because we cannot redeem ourselves. We find that all have sinned. I mentioned Romans 3 earlier, but if you will, look at Ephesians 2 just for a moment. And we begin to think about Ephesians chapter number 2, and here we find that in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's redemption. That's salvation, being made alive. He says in verse number 2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Notice verse 3, "among whom also," notice this, "we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I find these first three verses of Ephesians 2 extremely helpful. I find they're helpful because it helps us to understand that we all were in the same condition. It's not something that's unique to a particular individual that you're in need of redemption. No, all of humanity is in need of redemption. We find that it says in verse number 3, "we all had our conversation in time past." This was something that we were born. It says there at the end of verse number 3, "were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." The Bible says that sin passed to all men. That comes through Adam. For in Adam, of course, we find that sin nature passed through all humanity. That's why the virgin birth is of such necessity, and we understand that. It's subject for a different time, obviously, but we understand this morning that here, as we look at this, it helps us to understand that it's not a unique situation that you as an individual, "I am in need of redemption." No, all of humanity is in need of redemption. Why? Because we're all sinners. Because we're all sinners, we're all guilty, and we're all in violation of God's law, and therefore the punishment that we justly deserve. But God loved us, and God said, "I'll pay so that you can be redeemed." Isn't that wonderful? And that price that He paid was His precious blood. He didn't pay with gold and silver. We value gold and we value precious stones and all of those things. But something beyond the value of what we have as currencies and of valuable metals, precious stones, He paid with His precious blood. Wow. What a blessing. We find that here in Ephesians 2, He talks about that universal condition in those first three verses, but then He says in verse 4, "but God." I'm thankful for the "but gods" in the Scripture. So often you'll be reading throughout the pages of Scripture, and you'll come upon that little statement, those two words, "but God." Man, it's going to change direction in a hurry, and how we rejoice. It says, "who is rich in mercy." Oh, we need mercy. Notice, "for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Then notice this, "by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." And then notice carefully verse 8, "for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now understand, as we look at this passage of Scripture and we consider this price of redemption, we understand that all have sinned and therefore all are in need of redemption. But we understand that redemption cannot be earned, by our good deeds. So many today, I talk to people regularly and ask them if they were sure that heaven is their home. And really what I mean by that question is this. I could say it this way this morning: have you been redeemed? Now, I don't ask the question that way because people don't understand perhaps what that means. And so I'll ask it this way: are you 100% sure if you were to die today that you would go to heaven? You know, often I have people say, well, I sure hope so. And I look at them and I say, well, I think everyone hopes so, because the alternative isn't so good. And so therefore, most people hope that they would go to heaven when they die. And I'll ask them, well, sometimes they say, well, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven. And if I ask this follow-up question, well, how do you know that? Well, I'm a good person. I've done this, I've done that, I've gone here, and I used to go to church, and I've had opportunity to be able to do those things, and so therefore I think I'm going to make it. And the reality is that that is not the truth of salvation, of redemption. It cannot be earned. The reality is that we find here in this text of Scripture, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And notice what it says: it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, you can't work your way to heaven. I can't work my way to heaven. There's nothing that we could do to get to heaven on our own. But people so often, I remember being in that condition where I thought that maybe I could be good enough to get to heaven. If I could just have more good things than bad things. But I find that as I come to the Bible, that that's just not what God says in His Word. We find here this morning that not only here, but look over in Galatians, if you will, just a few pages back. We're in Ephesians, just a few pages back in the book of Galatians. Look in chapter number 2, and notice what the Bible says when we consider this subject of redemption. In Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 21, the Bible says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Can I tell you this morning, Christ did not die in vain. His death was not in vain. Listen, those Roman soldiers, those Jewish religious leaders, they did not have the power over God to put him on that cross. No, he willingly went to the cross. He willingly gave his life so that mankind could be redeemed. In fact, he says in John chapter number 10 that he's the good shepherd and that he lays down his life for the sheep. That's what he does. No man taketh it from him. He lays it down. And we find this morning that Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Listen, there's no confusion here that righteousness cannot come by the law. In fact, later here in this text of Scripture in chapter number 3, he would say that if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the reality is that the law cannot give life. You know what the law does? Condemns. You know what the law does? It says you're guilty. That's what the law does. If you take the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments is just a small sample of the law, by the way. There are many more elements to the law if you were to read the Pentateuch. But we find the Ten Commandments, if we just start there, you begin to look at those Ten Commandments, you know what you find? You're guilty. You're in violation of God's law. The law condemns. The law does not give life. But the law leads us to the one who gives life. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, because He fulfilled the law. He did all that was necessary. Here in the book of Galatians in chapter 3, notice in verse number 13, notice what the Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That verse of Scripture, just let it sink in for a moment. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that God made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He became, the Bible says here in this verse of Scripture, that He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. In Galatians 4, in verse number 5, let me read verse number 4 with it, because it's so amazing how this goes along with what we're looking at in the book of Ephesians, the plan of redemption followed by the price of redemption. In Galatians 4 and verse number 4 it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." You know what verse number 4 is helping us understand? It was in God's plan. God's plan was devised before the foundation of the world, and when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. He was made of a woman, made under the law. Notice why, verse number 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wow. So thankful for the truth of redemption, the plan, but also the price that was paid. In Colossians 1 and verse 14, it's very similar to what we read in Ephesians 1 and verse number 7. In the book of Colossians in verse 1 and verse number 14, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Redemption is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through the blood. You say, "Well, I'm trying some other way." Can I tell you with as much concern and as much love as I can possibly tell you, on the authority of God's Word? I'm not talking about a Baptist versus some other type of denomination. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm just simply saying, based on the authority of what God says in His Word, redemption cannot be earned any other way. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. And He paid for it. 1 Peter chapter 1, turn there if you will. 1 Peter chapter number 1. It's amazing as we look at these verses. I mentioned a moment ago that the thought of gold and silver and those things, but we find that Peter articulates it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God so beautifully here in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 18, 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, he speaks about this truth of being redeemed with the blood of Christ. It says, "For as much," in verse 18, "as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers," notice verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world," that's that plan that we were talking about in Ephesians 1, "but was made manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that He raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Not yourself, but in God. I often ask someone if they think that they're good enough, they've done enough good to get to heaven. The reality is that at some point we become the authority, we become the standard, we become the one that determines. And I believe that it also leads us to a place where we really have a lack of confidence and hope. Because from day to day, how do we know, and have we done enough, and so on and so forth. But our hope is in God, because He redeemed us with His precious blood. The Bible tells us, you don't need to turn there, but in Revelation 1 and verse 5, it says, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." The scene in heaven, as it's given to us in Revelation chapter 5, in the throne room of heaven, it says in verse number 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." The truth is given to us throughout the pages of Scripture, that this price of redemption, it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that when He hung upon that cross and He shed His precious blood, He fulfilled all the prophecies that were given to us in the Old Testament with regard to His sacrifice. And He said this, "It is finished." What a great truth. What is it that He's speaking about? He's speaking about this plan of redemption. It is finished. It's been completed. You can't work for it. There's nothing that you can do. No, you simply come to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that you're a sinner, recognizing that just as every other human being that's walked upon the face of the earth, that you have broken, you have violated the law of God. And therefore, we're guilty. And we're in need of redemption. You acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can redeem. He loved us so much that He went to that cross and He shed His blood and He was buried and He rose again and He offers to us this salvation. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a joy to know the gift of God. You know, there's a great difference between a wage and a gift. A wage is something that you earn. A wage is something you work for. A wage is what's described for us in that text of Scripture in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. To be separated from God for all of eternity in a place called the lake of fire. Terrible. The Bible tells us in Revelation 20, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Hebrews 9 says, as it appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. We find that he says the wages of sin is death. But we see that conjunction again. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know what a gift is? A gift is something that you receive that someone else paid for. Am I not right? If someone offers you a gift and you say, well, let me pay for that. Is it a gift? No, you paid for it. Let me ask it this way. Is a gift something that someone just simply puts a down payment on and then leaves it for the rest to you for you to pay for? No. I remember years ago when I was a kid, my uncle asked for a truck for Christmas, and I think that there were a couple of payments made on a truck for him, but then he had the rest of the payments to make. That's not a full gift, just partial. Amen? But Jesus said, I paid for it all. The gift of God. He didn't just make a down payment. He paid for all. There's nothing that you can add. There's nothing that I can add. Because He paid for it all with His precious blood. We find the plan of redemption. I'm so thankful that God has a plan. You understand that when you read Genesis chapter number 3 and the sin in the garden, that did not surprise God. He knew that His creation, though created perfect in a perfect environment, sinless, He knew they would sin. But He already made provision. The plan had already been devised in eternity past. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. We read it there in 1 Peter chapter 1. We find that God, knowing that His creation would fall, and because of that sin and the curse would be upon all humanity, He made that provision because He had that plan. And He said that redemption would only be exclusively through the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's narrow-minded. No, God is the Creator, and He has every right to determine the way of redemption. He is Creator. He is Sustainer. He, therefore, has the right to say, here's the way of redemption. And by the way, I'm so glad that He let us know. I'm so glad that He provided a way. I'm so glad that He gave the truth to us that we could know this truth of redemption. We find finally in Ephesians chapter number 1, not only the plan and the price, but we see the proof of redemption. We continue to read in verse number 8. The Bible says, wherein, I give you a moment to turn back there. We're there in the, I think in the book of 1 Peter. Turn back to Ephesians 1. In verse number 8, it says, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Notice in verse number 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. And so I'll read the rest of verse 13 in just a moment, but let's pause just for a moment. Paul enters into the city of Ephesus. I mentioned at the end of the second missionary journey, and then for the duration of the third missionary journey, that Paul had the opportunity to minister there in Ephesus. And what did he do? Well, he preached the gospel. What is the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection, the good news of Jesus Christ. And as Paul preached the gospel, he says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. And so what did they hear? Well, they heard that they were sinners in need of a Savior. They heard that they were guilty and they were in violation of God's law, and that redemption was only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul preached that message, and as he did, those individuals in Ephesus, they trusted the Lord. They were redeemed. We find that the proof is given to us. It says this, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, notice this at the end of verse number 13, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now that's a wonderful statement. You were sealed. You were sealed. That security that is communicated to us when he says that you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then it says in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I'm thankful that I'm sealed unto the day of redemption. I'm thankful that as we see here in verse number 14 that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence because I've been redeemed, and he is the earnest of my inheritance, if you're redeemed of your inheritance. Now we find that as we begin to understand the truth that God is communicating here with regard to the plan and the price, but then there's the proof. That's why I ask people, are you 100% sure if you're to die that you're going to heaven? Because if someone asks me that question, I say, absolutely, 100%. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Nothing that I've done. I don't deserve it. But he loved me so much that he offered me the gift of God, which is eternal life. And he saved my soul. He redeemed me. He paid for my sins. And he paid for your sins. And I came to him by the way of the cross, and I said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that you're the only Savior. Redemption's only possible through you, through your blood. And I trust you as my Savior. I ask you to be my Savior. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a great promise that God gives us. He says, for whosoever. I'm glad I'm a whosoever. I'm glad God didn't determine that there are only certain people that could be redeemed, that his atonement was only limited to a certain select people. No, he said that he paid the price for all of humanity. Hallelujah. For whosoever, because I'm a whosoever, and you're a whosoever. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God made a promise. You know, every promise that God makes is sure. Every promise that God makes is sure. And God gave us this promise, and we find this morning that he gives this proof, being sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. I want you to look at 1 Peter just once again this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture and think about the proof of our redemption. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there's a few statements that are made here in this text that are so precious as we understand this truth of the proof of our redemption. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he uses the word inheritance just as we read in Ephesians chapter number 1. It says in verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, didn't we read in Ephesians 2 how God is rich in mercy? Notice, hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that's that redemption. He hath begotten us again into a lively hope. That's the way it's articulated here. That's being redeemed. Verse 4, to an inheritance. Look what it says, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who, verse number 5, are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, because we've been redeemed, if you're here this morning and you've been redeemed, you have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you. The Bible tells us that we're kept by the power of God. Listen, when God redeems, it's not a temporary thing. It's not a probationary thing. It's not that I've redeemed you and now you need to somehow keep this redemption, this gift. No, God says that I've redeemed you and I give you eternal life. Now, the reality is, you study the entirety of the book of Ephesians, is that once we're saved, we should live like saved people. We should abide in Christ. We should live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. But the reality is, that's not keeping our salvation. We're kept by the power of God. I'm thankful that I've never been on probation. I hope I'm never on probation. Amen. But what I understand about those that have described being on probation, you get let out and you're on probation, you got to walk a certain way or you go back. Right? It's about how it works. This morning, God says, I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. In fact, Jesus said it this way in John chapter number 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What a wonderful truth. In 1 John 5 and verse 13, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Amen. See, I have children. I'm thankful. I have three children. Someone at VBS this week said, yeah, I just met your wife over there, and I think she was holding your daughter. She was holding Ophelia. And I said, oh, no, that's not... Ophelia's a cute little girl, but I do not have babies that little anymore, amen? And I am thankful. And my youngest is right there. Joseph was walking in the back. He's 17, he's 6'7", that's my baby. No more little ones for me, hallelujah. I got a granddaughter, I love it. It's wonderful, praise the Lord, all right? But you know something about my kids? And if you have children here this morning, I want my kids to know that I'm their father. I want them to know the relationship. Right? I don't want my kids to run around and wonder, where do they belong? To whom do they belong? No, I want them to know that I have been given the privilege of being their father and Holly to be their mother. I want them to know that, and there's a relationship there. And God, our Heavenly Father, He wants us to know that we belong to Him, that we're His sons, His daughters, that we've been redeemed. And so we find that we look at this truth this morning of redemption. We see redemption through His blood, the plan, the price, the proof. And Jesus said this in John 15. We call this day today, Sunday, our friend day. We do friend day once a year. And Jesus said this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, the word friend is very interesting as you study the Scriptures and you find many aspects of being a friend and friendship. And one of the probably greatest examples is David and Jonathan, if you look at that text. But the reality is that even when Judas came to betray Jesus, he said, friend. That's what Jesus said to him, friend. Jesus laid down his life. He went to the cruel cross. There's a cross behind me. Jesus isn't on there anymore because He's ascended to heaven. He was buried, and He rose again, and 40 days later, He ascended to heaven. He's right now at the right hand of the throne of God. I believe soon getting ready to come back for His people. But we find this morning that He went to that cruel cross. He laid down His life for His friends. Why? Because He loved. He loved. And humanity was in need of redemption. So the question very simply this morning, have you been redeemed? Have you been redeemed? Do you know for sure, I mean 100% confidence, that if you were to die today, that heaven is your home? Not because of anything you could do. We've looked extensively this morning. There's no way you could earn it. Jesus paid for it. You have to come. Listen, it's exclusive. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm just going to try it my way. It's not going to work. Because God said, there's only one way to be redeemed. And so the question this morning is, are you redeemed? Have you been redeemed? If you cannot this morning say with certainty, yes, I've been redeemed, I know that heaven is my home. In just a few moments, we're going to have an invitation, and I'd love for you to come. We'd never embarrass you, but love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. You could pray and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. You could be redeemed today. For those that would say, yes, I've been redeemed, hallelujah. I want you to live like it. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in your salvation. Every day, take and live it in pleasing your Savior because He redeemed you. We're not deserving of it, but for His great love, He redeemed us. We'd live for Him, and then we would tell others about this wonderful plan of redemption. It's a great plan that God revealed to us in His Word, and that humanity needs to hear, because every single person that we come in contact with is born under that curse, and they're in need of redemption. So if you can answer the question, yes, I've been redeemed, rejoice in it. Be glad. Tell someone else about the plan of redemption. But if you're here this morning and you've never been redeemed, would you come this morning? We'll take a Bible and show you, pray with you, and you can be redeemed today. Let's pray. Father, we love you. How we thank you for loving us. We thank you for this day, the Lord's day. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to study the truth of redemption. I'm thankful for the testimony of these in Ephesus and their salvation. Lord, I'm thankful that you saved my soul. Almost 27 years ago, you saved me, you redeemed me, and I'm so thankful. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here this morning that's never been redeemed, they do not have 100% absolute assurance that heaven is their home, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would convince them of truth and convict them of their sin and of Christ's righteousness and of judgment to come. They would come to this old-fashioned altar this morning, they'd get it settled, they'd be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I pray for every child of God, would you help us to live every day rejoicing in our redemption? Would you help us to live every day determined to tell somebody about this wonderful plan of redemption, how much you love them? I pray that you'd move and work in these moments of invitation, that you'd have your will and way. We'll thank you for all that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me this morning? We'll have this moment of invitation. We never embarrass anyone, but Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. And as she does, the altar is open. Maybe you want to come and just thank God for your redemption. Thank God that you're saved. Maybe you want to come and pray for someone else that you know hasn't been redeemed. Maybe this morning you're not sure of heaven. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.